Well, hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus, it is an honor to once again come before the throne of grace and to let you know that I love you, I praise you, I honor you, Jesus. I bless your holy name. Jesus, tonight is another night that's been dedicated and consecrated to you. This is your place, Jesus. We're visiting with you. We're here to receive from you. And Jesus, we give you the glory and we give you the praise because we know that there is a divine perfect will for this place tonight that you want to accomplish in us. So Holy Spirit, we bow the knee to the name of Jesus and we say, work the work of God in our midst. We bless you and we honor you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, just a few things before we get into tonight, and that is next week is the last week, and you know, hallelujah, the year is come and gone, but next year is, next week is the final week, and next week is when your paper for this class is due, as we shared at the beginning of the course, and then the exam will be given to you in the third class session. So we will cover all the material by the end of the second class session, and then that third class session will be for the exam. And it shouldn't take you very long. As soon as you're done, you'll be able to leave. As far as the graduation is concerned, that is going to be on June 2nd, Saturday, and it'll be at 11 o'clock in the morning. We need you to be here by 10:40, 20 minutes, no later. I mean, that is like it. No later than 10:40, downstairs in the fellowship hall, because I think students from our extension campus in Richmond, Indiana, will be coming over and participating again in the graduation. So we need everybody downstairs. And then as far as what to wear, you wear black on the bottom and white on top. And if you're a man, wear a tie, wear a necktie. If you're not a man, don't wear a necktie. Black on the bottom, white on top. And you know, if you want to bring clothes to change into when it's over, that's perfectly all right. That's just, you know, for the ceremony. And you will be sitting, as you enter the sanctuary of the church, you'll be sitting on the left-hand side. And that we'll go over that on Saturday. And then all of your coursework is due. It's supposed to be turned in now except for this course. But if you have coursework that has not been turned in, the last date that it can be turned in is Wednesday, the 31st of May. So there is a little bit of breathing room there for you to get caught up on anything you're behind. So Wednesday, the 31st of May, everything has to be in. Not in the mail, but in, delivered here. So you'll have approximately a little over a week, well, almost a week, to get things caught up. If you're behind on anything, in order to get the credit. And that does include the ministry practicum. And remember, I haven't checked on the ministry practicum forms, but if you haven't turned yours in, remember it has to be signed by somebody signifying that you did what you said you did. Don't turn it in blank, because we'll hand it back to you. It has to be signed confirming that you did it. Let's see here. As far as next year is concerned, we have a form we're going to be giving you later on tonight for you to fill out and turn in if you plan to come back next year, because that helps us as far as planning for our on-campus classes. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. But tonight is week number 3 of TH-109, and we're talking about developing victorious prayer. And in your syllabus, we'll review very briefly. We were talking about effective prayer and how that effective prayer and getting answers to prayer is dependent on knowing how and what to pray. We won't go back and look at all the verses again, but just briefly, what we know in Scripture is that grace and peace is multiplied through an interpersonal relationship with God. So in other words, if we're praying, God give me more grace, God give me more grace, or God give me more peace, so on and so forth, He says, well, look, it's available to you. I can answer that prayer, but you've got to come into my presence. His power has already been provided us with access to all things related to life and godliness. He's already qualified us to be active participants within our inheritance. We've already been delivered from the power of darkness. We've already been translated into the kingdom of Jesus. We already have total redemption and forgiveness of sins through Jesus' blood. God has already established a flow of His power to us. He is the head, we are the body, and all things are already under our feet. And this is very important to remember, because if you think about the way that we pray a lot of the times what we pray, it's almost based like, or coming from the perspective of, we don't have a clue what God's done for us. We don't have a clue. And in reality, when we study Scripture, we find out what God's done for us. And when we pray from that perspective, keeping in mind that God cannot lie, and this is so critically important, God cannot lie. So whatever standards are established in His Word, those standards are going to work. Now, we may grow up in churches that don't teach us this. And, you know, we may have favorite preachers or whatever that don't teach these things. They may teach us that, you know, some things aren't for today or don't work this way or don't work that way. But the thing is, once God's established it in His Word, that's the way it works. And our success in this life and our success in ministry and in our prayers is going to be based on a greater comprehension of the fullness of what God has done for us. Now, continuing in this study of praying effectively, look in Luke chapter 18. Take a look at a passage it's popular when you start talking about prayer, when people start preaching and teaching about prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus is teaching. And it says, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now here's, in this particular passage, I've heard this preached this way, maybe you have as well, to where we talk about this widow as though, you know, she represents Christians. And then we say, well, the judge represents God. And in verse 1 where it says not to faint, that means, you know, don't give up. You got to keep praying, got to keep praying, got to keep praying and asking. And in effect, what we're told is that if we keep asking God, like this widow kept asking the judge, we'll eventually get our answer. And I don't know, like I said, how many of you have heard it taught this way, but this is a very popular interpretation of this passage. I heard a preacher one time on television, and I'm going to read you exactly what he said. If you believe that stuff where all you have to do is pray one time and then shout the victory, you're buying into a lie of the devil straight from hell. We need to get back to the days when people prayed through. Now, at first that sounds good, except it's been my experience that when people talk about praying through, what they're really talking about is a bunch of yelling and a bunch of hollering, a bunch of screaming, you know, and begging. Oh, God, you've got to. Oh, God, please, we need your touch, oh, God. We need to feel your hand upon it. I mean, that kind of a thing. And the thing is, over in Mark 11:24, it talks about, you know, when you pray, believe you receive and you'll have what you pray for. So God's word contradicts what this preacher said. And this preacher is very, if I were to give you his name, some of you would say, well, I know him. So I'm not going to give you his name. I don't want to discredit the man. He's done a lot of good work for the kingdom of God. But yet in this particular point, that's not true. Because you see, praying through means you have to pray in accordance with God's word. And part of praying in accordance with God's word means that you accept Mark 11:24 as being real. Meaning, I pray and I believe I receive. Now, here's another aspect of this. We have to keep in mind that we are not praying to a human. You say, well, I know that. Yeah, but how many times do we pray like we're talking to somebody else? Not like we're talking to Almighty Deity, the creator of the universe. Often when we pray, it's like a little kid begging for something. Can we go now? Can we go now? Can we have it? Can we have it? Mommy, are you going to? Mommy, and here, you know, God, He doesn't relate to us. Yeah, He's our Father, but He is God. He is God the Father. He is our Father God. So that means that when we pray, we have to look at this from his perspective. How does he operate? I know how people operate. And people can lie to me. Even Christians might lie to me. God can't lie, no matter what. He won't lie. Therefore, when I understand what he has said in his word, and I begin to pray to him from that perspective, then I'm going to get a whole lot more answers to my prayers. Now, in this passage where it talks about, you know, the widow is represents Christians and the judge represents God, and you got to keep asking like that widow did until finally God gives in and he gives you what you're asking for. Well, let's take a look at this and find out what the passage is really saying. In verse 1, where Jesus said that men ought to pray and not to faint, that phrase to faint comes from a Greek word that means to lose heart, to lose one's courage, or to become desperate. And this is the part that I want to emphasize, this desperate part. People who are desperate do a lot of things, do they not? They do a lot of desperate things, do a lot of things that don't make sense. And people who are desperate, have you ever heard or been around anybody that was praying out of desperation? Like, you know, God, I know that you think I'm just a worm. I know you hate me, but please, you know, come through this last time for me. Please, God. And quite frankly, sometimes that can be kind of embarrassing. I've had people, when I prayed for people, I've had folks in a prayer line, the way that they present what it is they want me to pray about, it's almost like they're asking me, you know, get desperate with me, Brother Martin. come on, let's beg for a while. It's like, hold on here. And what I have learned is to follow the pattern of prayer established by Jesus and the apostles. If they prayed and got results, then by golly, that's a good way to pray. So I should follow that pattern in my own prayer life. Now, this thing about not fainting and becoming desperate, Jesus is saying, don't become desperate in your prayers. When you pray, don't get desperate. Have you ever faced a situation that you felt like was not going to change? Have you ever felt a situation in the natural? Okay, I'll just share one from my own life. We went through a period of time with our son, drugs, jail, things like that. And I'm telling you guys, if you don't watch out, the emotions will just lay you down and you can start to get desperate in your prayers. Oh, God, why aren't you coming through for me? I gave my offering last week. I watched TBN 4 hours last night. Why aren't you coming through for me, God? God's up in heaven saying, hold on here. I think you have a misunderstanding of the way I work this whole thing. And people who begin praying out of desperation are going to begin praying out of God's will. They're going to begin praying in a way that does not line up with his word. All right, let me give you an example. Jesus said, I give you peace, right? He said, my peace I give you. I leave it with you. And he says, it's the kind of peace that passes all understanding. It'll guard your heart and mind through me. So now, if that kind of peace is guarding our heart and mind, are we going to become desperate? Okay, what's one of the things that's going to give us that kind of peace? When we finally come to the conclusion that God cannot lie, that it's impossible for God to lie, that what he said in his word is going to come to pass and it will work in our lives. Therefore, when we approach him from that perspective, we know ahead of time God's going to do something for us. We know he's going to work on our behalf. We are his children, and he loves us. So in this passage, Jesus is saying, don't get desperate. And in verse 2, it says that there is a judge that feared not God, neither regarded man. This guy had no respect for people or man. You call him an atheist if you want. But he wasn't quite an atheist, because later on he says, you know, he has no fear of God. It's like he has no respect for God whatsoever. And then in verse 3, we have a widow introduced to this situation. And now what does she do? She goes to the only person who can help her. Notice what she says here. Avenge me of mine adversary. Now this word adversary, it comes from a Greek word that means an enemy, one who has done wrong according to the law. Okay? Now this is very important. It's not like just somebody did something to her that she didn't like, or, you know, sat in her pew at church. Somebody's done something to her that is against the law. So she goes to the one person who is supposed to help her out. It's a judge. This indicates that the adversary wasn't, again, just bothering her, but he's done something that the law says you should not do. And so in her mind, she thinks, okay, now who can help me out? Well, she goes to the judge. Or what would we do? If somebody were breaking the law, we'd call the police, right? Same concept. So she goes to the judge, and she says, Judge, you got to help me out. This guy's done something to me. He has broken the law. Well, now look here in verses 4 and 5. He wouldn't do a thing for her. He would not. She says, help me, avenge me. I am powerless to help myself. Avenge me of the person who has broken the law to do me wrong. And it says here, the judge, well, he just won't do it. In other words, he will not do what he is supposed to do as a judge. And afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. In other words, I don't care who you are or what you are. I am not afraid of you at all. Because this widow will not shut up and get off my back. Day and night, she's pounding on my door. She will not leave me alone. I'm going to give in. I'm going to give her what she wants so that she will go away. Just get out of my face. Isn't that what he was doing? He was going to move on her behalf. Now listen to this. So she would leave him alone. He didn't want her around. Okay? Now this is very important to remember relative to what Jesus is teaching here. Because Jesus calls this judge an unjust judge. Look at this. In verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. This word unjust comes from a Greek word that means a steward of unrighteousness. Okay, now think right now, just think. In all the sermons we've heard about this passage, people have told us that the judge represents God. Since when does the Scripture paint an image of God being a steward of unrighteousness? Think about this. It says the judge, he didn't want to help her. Since when does God not want to help anybody? It says that the judge refused her. And the only reason he agreed to help her was because he wanted her out of his face. He did not want her in his presence. But what does God say in his word? God says, come boldly to my throne of grace. The door is open. Come into my presence. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. He says, I'm the door. In other words, the door is open. You can now come unto the Father. God wants us in his presence. So when we take this story here and we make it sound like it's that the judge is God, then what we're doing is we're saying that God doesn't want us in his presence, that he only answers prayer when we bug him enough, so we'll get what we want and we'll get out of his face because he does not want us around. Are you starting to see how this has been mistaught? Now, Jesus says, he's drawing a contrast here. He says, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. It's very important here. Though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus is drawing this contrast between God and the judge. He's not saying God is the judge. He's saying on the one hand, you've got somebody who is a steward of unrighteousness. Then on the other hand, you've got this steward of righteousness, righteousness himself, Almighty God. And I want you to see how somebody who is a steward of unrighteousness will approach you, help you, meet your need. They don't want to. They don't want you around. An unrighteous judge will bend the law, break the law, ignore the law for his own comfort. But God himself is the lawgiver, and since he cannot lie, that means God is bound by his own word. Therefore, what he says in his word is law according to how he operates. So if you approach him according to his standard of righteousness in the word, he is bound to honor that standard and answer your prayers. So God is not a steward of unrighteousness, and when Jesus says, here you have somebody that you guys can relate to, an unjust judge. But on the other hand, let me tell you about God. He says, listen to what God will do. He will avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them. This word cry comes from a Greek word that means to loudly and emphatically call out for help. Anybody been in a prayer service like that? Loudly and emphatically call for help. I think we've all heard people In other words, they're getting into this desperation thing. They're crying out of desperation. God, you got to help. God, you got to help. And he says that God will avenge his own elect, his children. He will avenge them which cry out to him day and night, though he bear long with them. This phrase, bear long, means long suffering to endure patiently. In other words, God's up on the throne. Okay? Now think about this. We're his children. Now you got to remember that Jesus is looking beyond the cross in this. He's teaching a kingdom principle, not a principle under the law of Moses. He's teaching a kingdom principle. The Bible says that he went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. So now here's Jesus. He's explaining this thing. Here's the image. God's up in heaven. He's sitting there on his throne. And then here are his kids down on earth. Something happens they don't like. There's a problem. They need help. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. He says, okay, I will. Oh, God, why aren't you moving? God, why aren't you doing anything? Well, I'm right here. I'm going to help you. Oh, God, don't you love me anymore? Oh, God, I've been faithful. Oh, God, I've been... What are they doing? They're crying out day and night. It's the opposite of Mark 11:24. When you pray, believe you receive and you'll have what you've been praying for. They're doing the opposite of what God said. And he's telling you, he says, listen, it's like Jesus is saying, listen, God is not an unjust judge. You may feel like that you may feel like you are widowed in this world. Not in the literal sense, but maybe everybody's turned their back on you. And maybe in the literal sense, you are widowed. In other words, he says, you may feel like you are all alone and there's nobody else there to help. And he says, I want you to know that God is going to be there for you no matter what. He's not going to be like an unjust judge, a steward of unrighteousness. He's going to be there to help you. But when you come to him, you've got to approach him believing that he will hear you, that he is there to receive you, that he will answer you when you pray. He says, I tell you, that in verse 8, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. That word speedily comes from a Greek word that means with haste, swiftness, in a short amount of time. You say, well, boy, I'll tell you what. I've prayed for things before, and I'm still waiting. And it doesn't seem like it's been a short amount of time to me. Well, now, wait a minute. Hold on. Let's think about this. The Bible says to pray believing you receive when you pray. If you believe you receive, why are you going back day and night crying out repeatedly, begging God to do something that according to his word, he said he'd already do? Or he said it's already done. God, I need peace in my life. My life stinks. Don't you understand? God, I need some peace. I need some peace. God, he says, hold on. My son said he left his peace with you. It's not a matter that you don't have it. It's a matter that you're not accessing it. You're looking for it on the outside. You're not looking for it on the inside where your born again spirit is. Because that's how I minister and release this peace to you. It's in there now. It's the peace that passes all understanding because it's not governed by external circumstances. So you take somebody like that that's praying and asking and begging and pleading and day after day and, you know, every week they come up for the prayer lines. I just don't have any peace. Oh, pastor, just pray with me because I don't have any peace. I don't have any peace. Sooner or later, somebody needs to sit down with them and say, listen, I know you love God, but you're praying amiss. You're asking God for something that Jesus Christ has said he's already left you. You're looking for, what you're looking for really is a change in circumstances on the outside as opposed to fellowshipping with your Savior on the inside. And if you'll take the time to get into his presence and realize that God already knows what's going on. I can remember years ago, I was kind of like this. Oh, God, how come? Oh, God, why not? Boy, it's like the light bulb went off. You know, like in those cartoons, the little light bulb goes off above somebody's head and that you know that they just had an idea. Well, one day the light went off. I mean, bloop, there it was. Light bulb looked up, there it was. And it hit me. Let's see. God is God. Now, he's been around from before the foundation of the world. And he's going to be around when, as it's prophesied in Scripture, The old is burned up. I mean, even the elements are dissolved in a fervent heat, and there's a new heaven, new earth. God's going to be around then too. So now, if he's been around all that time, and he's omniscient, knows everything, that means he knew before this situation came up, it was going to come up. That means he's had like how many thousands of years to plan for an answer? That means he's already prepared. So then, who's not prepared? Me. And what's the problem? I don't believe. I'm not trusting him for the fullness of his will to be accomplished in my life. See, one of the things about like with, remember when Paul and Silas were locked up in prison? They'd been beaten. And at midnight, what happened? They begin to sing and praise God. It's hard to sing and praise God when your life is wrapped up with distress. But when the peace of God is guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, you know, you can praise the Lord no matter what's going on. Now, with that in mind, when it comes to prayer, you're not going to cry out to God day and night and beg him to do something he said he's already done. Well, how do I know what he's already done? And that's where Bible study comes in. That's where reading God's word and finding out what he has said he's already done. That's just, okay, here's one. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody's favorite songs, okay? But you ever heard that song, "Oh Lord, send the Holy Ghost down"? All right. And baptize everyone. Okay. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't the Holy Ghost already come down about 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost? So why would I sing, you know, "Oh Lord"? Why would I sing that if he's already come down? Why would I do that? And that song, "Send him on down, send him on down. Lord, send the Holy Ghost right on down." And, you know, people get to, you know, boogieing and clapping their hands and swaying and just getting into it. It's a neat tune, okay? I'm not saying anything. But what I'm saying is, we sing that, and it's like, wait a minute, God's up in heaven saying, you know, when you guys decide you want to start singing something that I can receive up here, you let me know. Otherwise, you need to look in my word. Likewise, with prayer, why would I pray desperately like he hasn't done anything for me? And where he says, where Jesus goes on here, says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." In other words, God's moving. Now here's the thing. Well, if he's moving, why am I not seeing him move? Well, hold on. How do you know he's not? Now let me ask you a question here. Does it say he'll move? Now remember, we have to pray in accordance with his word. And we'll talk about that some more tonight. We have to pray in accordance with his word. Remember I gave you the example of the one lady that stood up in church during praying time, during prayer request time. And she said, "I'd like you all to, you know, stand in agreement with me and pray that God would kill my husband." See, God doesn't answer that kind of a prayer. But somebody thinks he does. Well, they would never have stood up and said, "Would you join in prayer with me in agreement and believe that God will kill my husband?" See, I don't think so. Because that's one prayer that won't get answered. Likewise, when you pray things outside the parameters of God's word, he can't do anything because he is bound by his word. See? If he can't lie, that means he's not going to violate his word. Therefore, as we get into the word of God and we start praying in accordance with God's word, we will begin to see answers take place. But the thing is, the answers are going to take place according to the fullness of God's will. Okay, let me give you an answer. Give you an example. One to think about. "Oh God, I need $1,000. God, I need $100,000. God, I need $50,000. Oh God, if you just bless me with $500,000, I'd give it to the church. I'd pay my bills off, but then I'd give the rest of it to the church." And now, doesn't that sound like a noble prayer? Here's the thing. For many Christians, in my experience, they are unwise stewards with the money they presently have. And I can tell you what's going to happen for a lot of them. You put $500,000 in their hand, and all of a sudden, they're going to have a whole long list of new needs that was never there before. "Well, I got my bills paid off, but you know what? I could use some more clothes. And you know what? This house, it needs some work, but I'll tell you what, it'd be a lot better if we just got a new one. And you know what? God knows that we've got a stressful life, and we need times of relaxation. Why don't we get us a boat?" And before you know it, guess what? You got about $11.25 left over to put in the offering plate. In other words, it isn't that God won't answer. It's just that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And our intentions may be right, but if he sees a root of something on the inside, he may know, you don't need this right now. God, I need more power. I need more power. I need more anointing. He says, you know, I can give it to you. That's not a problem. It can be released into you. However, right now, there's a lot of pride in there that you don't recognize. And if I release a greater anointing into your life, that pride's going to rise up and it's going to lead to your destruction and the destruction of other people. So until you keep staying in my presence and that pride is dealt with, I cannot release to you a greater anointing. Oh, God, I need more preaching engagements. I need, open the doors, God. Oh, you've called me. Send me out, God. I'm willing. I'm able. I'll go. And God says, well, I can send you. I can open all kinds of doors for you. That's not a problem. However, the problem is your doctrine. You've got a lot of stuff in you that if I turn you loose to go out and you start preaching and you start preaching some of this stuff, you just might preach it so good some people will believe it. And I can't have that. I'll give you an example. I was at a ministry conference one time, and there was a guy there that, an evangelist, and we got to talking, and he found out, you know, I'm pastor at a church, and he said, well, hey, you know, I just, you know, I'm an evangelist, whatever, and, you know, here's my card. If you ever need me to come and preach, I'd love to come and preach. And so we just kept talking, and I forget how this subject came up, but he started telling me how that when he preaches, he tells people that, you know, they don't have to forgive if they don't want to. And I'm thinking, wait, you know, red lights. He says, they don't have to forgive if they don't want to. I said, what? And I'm listening because I figure there's more to come. He says, yeah, you know, Bible doesn't say you have to forgive. You know, that's up to the choice of the individual, whether or not they forgive. And I'm listening to this guy and I'm thinking, this is one preacher ain't never coming to my church. Because the Bible makes it very clear, if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive. I mean, it's all right in there. And when you stand praying, forgive. Mark 11. So we have a commandment. The Bible says to love as we are loved and to forgive as we are forgiven. So we do have to forgive. So here's somebody, you know, they're saying, God, open the doors. God, open the doors. And God's saying, I could open the doors. I could open all kinds of doors for you. But you've got some doctrinal issues that have got to get straightened out. Otherwise, I'm not opening doors for you. But you know what? You don't have to worry about that, really. Don't worry about that. Your doctrine could be all messed up. Man will open all kinds of doors for you. Just preach what they want to hear. Just, what's the sign say out front? Does it, what denomination's on that sign? Preach whatever that denomination likes. They'll open the doors for you. Preach whatever this group wants to hear. They'll open the doors for you. They don't care. But God does. It makes a difference to him what you're preaching and teaching. And guys, you know, we've talked about this before, but there are a lot of people out there preaching and teaching, and what they're preaching and teaching doesn't line up with God's word. Like this whole thing of prayer. Like tonight, what I just shared with you about this judge, the unjust judge, and how all these years, and we've heard it, that that's God, and you got to keep praying, and got to keep praying, and got to pray. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, God is not a steward of unrighteousness. I'm giving you a natural example of how things happen when you deal with people. Then I'm drawing a contrast to how things happen when you deal with God Almighty. You don't have to keep crying and begging day in and day out. Man, get in his presence. See, here's the thing. The more time you spend in his presence, the more confidence you're going to have. He is your Father. And he loves you and he will move on your behalf. And he will bring about answers in your life. And then when it says in verse 8 here, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Okay, now what in the world does that mean? You know, you're talking about prayer, you're talking about the judge and so on. I mean, what do you mean, will he find faith on the earth? Well, one way to look at that, when the Son of Man cometh, is he going to find anybody who believes what I just told you? Think about it. Is he, when he shows up, is he going to find anybody who's taking my words to heart, what I'm saying to you? When I come back, will I find anybody who believes me? Will I find faith in my words? Or are you going to turn around and tell everybody that God is an unjust judge and preach that? And tell people that, you know, you got to, you ever heard it? Ring the prayer bells. Heard that before? Ring the prayer bells. Ring. Where in the world does that come from? Ring the prayer bells. I'm ringing, God. I'm ringing. Why aren't you moving? Come on, God. Get with it. And God says, wait a minute. No. You got to understand something. I'm God and I move in accordance with the way that I have things structured in this world. I'm God and I move in accordance with my word. And I'm not going to violate my word to answer a prayer you think needs to be answered now, but it doesn't need to be answered till 6 months from now. No, God save Uncle Joe. God save Uncle Joe. God says, I will the moment he calls on the name of my son, Jesus Christ. It's not a problem. Oh, God. Oh, God. You know, I've had people talk about wanting to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, I prayed for folks. I can remember that when I would pray for people. And, you know, some folks get filled, some folks wouldn't. And I go back to God and I was praying about this. I'm thinking, you know, I go into these churches and I'm praying. Some get filled, some don't, you know, about 50%. And I don't get it. What's going on here? Well, what had happened was I was following the pattern that I had seen by other preachers. And the Lord kind of had a sit down with me. And he said, you're going to have to teach them first. And when you teach them to receive what's already been given. Meaning, they don't have to pray and ask God to send the Holy Ghost. They need to pray to receive the Holy Ghost. And anyway, long story short, when he showed me what to do and how to help people, how to minister to them and how to teach them as far as being filled with the Holy Spirit, to get to you know, hang in there, brother, hang in there, turn loose, let go, grab hold. And they talk about tarrying to receive the Holy Spirit. You don't see that anywhere. The only place it talks about tarrying to receive the Holy Spirit was the first time that he came where Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and tarry till he be sent. Well, there's no more tarrying to be done. I mean, he's already been sent. Yet today, people will teach to tarry. Pray and tarry to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet, we see right here in Scripture, the Holy Ghost has already been sent. I have to believe that I receive when I pray. See, here's the problem, guys. Religion has complicated the walk with God to the point to where it's extremely confusing. It shouldn't be this way. But yet it is. And I know myself for years. This passage right here in Luke chapter 18, I'm looking at this and I'm reading this. And I was accepting what everybody told me, that God was this judge. Well, the thing is, when you just stop and take a look at this, you can see how that Jesus is saying, look, God isn't like that unjust judge. When you come to him in prayer, he's not going to turn you away. He's going to listen to you. And your adversary who's going to break the law, God's going to deal with this. And when you pray to believe that you receive, God will act on your behalf. He'll hear, he'll avenge, he'll move speedily. You're going to get answers to your prayers. Now, please don't misunderstand and think that what I'm teaching right now is that you're going to have a life of pure comfort and pleasure. Because even Jesus didn't have a life of pure comfort and pleasure. There were challenges. People tried to kill him from time to time. People came against him. He'd be preaching and teaching. Somebody would stand up in the middle of his message and start shouting things at him. But it says here that God will move on our behalf. Now look over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Begin in verse 5. And Jesus again, he's giving a parable. He says, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay, now, in this story, the way that this has been taught is relative to repetitive prayer. Keep praying, keep praying. Keep, you know, similar to what we talked about there in the other passages in Luke 18. And what the way it's presented is that the man within the house in verse 7 is supposed to represent God. And that Christians are represented by the man outside the house in verse 6. And look at verse 7. And he from within. Okay, that's God. And then they tell us verse 6. You know, we're on the outside, begging the guy on the inside. And we're told to be like the man on the outside and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking, because eventually God will give us what we want. And we're told that verse 13 means people can be filled with the Holy Spirit if they ask. Which is interesting because, you know, here he is talking about somebody that needs bread and somebody that needs, you know, something. And then he says, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, you know, if you ask for a scorpion, or if you ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion, all this kind of. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. It's like he changes in mid-sentence what he's talking about here. Well, to really understand this, we have to go back to the beginning. And before we do that, I'll tell you what, let's break a couple of minutes early. Because once we get in the flow of this, I don't want to stop. Go ahead and break now. Come back in 10 minutes. We'll pick up here and continue on.